Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that we can come together on this Sunday to sing your praises because you are so worthy to be praised. Lord, help us just to listen to the words of those songs that we just sang. Lord, that we would impress them on our hearts. Lord, help us to listen to your word today as we prepare for the greatest event in world history, this Holy Week, this Passion Week. So, Father, help us just to enjoy you today and just to respond in every way you want us to respond. And so, Lord, just deal with us today. Deal with our hearts, our minds, our emotions. Lord, just help us just to focus on you today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you for being here today. Palm Sunday, spring break is over. Get back to work. We have some extra seating over here if we have people looking to find some seats. We have some seating over here on the right side of things where everybody's on the right frame of mind, right? On the right side. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 11. I know the outline says 12. We're going to be in 12, but we're going to be in chapter 11 today. We're going to start. We're going to set it up. And so yesterday was such a beautiful day. How many of you guys got outside, did some stuff at home? I got the honey-do list done. Yes. I worked at my mom's yesterday and split some wood, stacked some wood, and it's like hauled some wood. And so if all of a sudden my back goes out or I get a leg cramp, you understand what took place, all right? I'm not used to that kind of stuff, and so we had to clear out some stuff, and so it was just good physical labor on a beautiful day. And so glad to have you guys here today. Also this week, we have a special week. We have Awana Youth. We have our Encountering God class on Wednesdays. All that's coming back to fruition. And then also Thursday night, we're going to have a practice, I believe, for the choir and all of that for those who are involved. And then Friday night, we have a special event down at the Echo Building. So we're going to have a good Friday down there. We're going to watch a special event, and that starts at 7 o'clock, and then we're going to have communion that night. And so then Easter Sunday, we have two services, 9 and 10:45. And so love for you to bring a friend or family. Then also after the second service, we're going to have a couple of baptisms. And so we're going to enjoy that and watch that together next Sunday. And so, man, what a week, what a day. And you guys ready to dig right in? Awesome. All right. So John chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 45. Verse 45. John kind of goes back down memory lane in John, in the book of Gospel of John. And so John writes from a totally different perspective. It's the last gospel to be written. Now, John is in his older age, probably on the island of Patmos, probably before he writes the book of Revelation, he writes the Gospel of John. So he's probably already read the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so now he's like, God presses on his heart to give something different from his perspective. And so he goes back from a couple of weeks, maybe a couple of months, prior to the cross, prior to Passover week. And so he gives a great, interesting setup. And so he helps us prepare for the cross as Jesus was preparing for the cross in a way that we kind of don't tie him in sometimes. Sometimes we just fix our eyes on Holy Week before we get to the actual Passover. And so Passover is around this time of year, even on the Jewish calendar, March, April time of year. And so at the beginning of the year, there was something that was done. And so even prior to Passover, Lazarus was raised from the dead in John chapter 11. So in John 11 verse 45, after the resurrection of Lazarus, it says, therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary, this is Lazarus's brother, had seen what Jesus did. They put their faith in him, in Christ. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done in raising Lazarus from the dead. Then the chief priests and Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Don't you love that phrase? Our hope and prayer is that everyone will believe in him, right? And then they said, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, noticed this, spoke up. He goes, "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish." He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. Now notice verse 53, "So from that time on, they plotted to take his life." You see the irony there? The high priest says, "Hey, Jesus is going to die for everybody this year." Then they plot to kill him. Wow. Verse 54, "Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. They kept looking for Jesus as they stood in the temple area, and they asked one another, 'What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?' But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him." Wow. So the tension was very high for Passover. I remember Passover was a time where the Jews celebrated their deliverance out of Egypt to get their own promised land. Now remember, Rome had already conquered Israel at this time, so the Jerusalem was all under Roman rule. And so now they're celebrating a feast of deliverance. And so that's why Pilate and Herod were in town. Because we don't need some insurrection going on. We don't need to happen what happened to Egypt to happen to us. And so they were in town trying to squelch everything. That's probably why Barabbas was caught during Passover, because he was leading some kind of insurrection. Now Jesus enters in and they're trying to prevent him to come in. And so this buzz about Jesus was happening all over the city. And it was high season, it was Passover. They plotted to kill him, they plotted to arrest him. And Jesus walks right in to Jerusalem, as we're going to see. So Jesus knew, he knew all of this was going on. And yet he still came to town, because he was preparing for the cross. See, at the Mount of Transfiguration, after he left the Mount of Transfiguration, it says he set his mind like a flint towards Jerusalem. He had a plan. And so then they hear Lazarus was sick, so they go and delay Lazarus's coming just to give that last miraculous sign to the nation. And so remember, Jesus says, "Only one sign I will give this nation, this generation, that is the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights and he rose out of the whale, that's my sign." The resurrection was a sign. And so Jesus does it through illustrative reasons, through Lazarus, right? So he raises Lazarus from the dead. And so in chapter 12, we pick up 6 days before Passover. So the week before Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him, probably with the disciples. And Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it out on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance of her perfume. And so Jesus was telling the disciples, "Hey, she's doing this to prepare," key word, "for my," what? "Burial." And so it was like, wow, Jesus was doing all of this for preparation, right? He's giving him one last sign. Then he goes to Bethany 6 days before. It's like, hey, she gets what's going on here. She's preparing for my burial. And they were like, "What are you talking about, Jesus? Quit talking about dying. Quit talking about this resurrection. We don't want to lose you," right? And so Jesus had another thing in mind. And so I love the fact that Martha was serving. She was a very servant's heart, right? And so her sister Mary. And so I'm surprised she didn't tell Jesus, "Hey, tell my sister and brother to get up and help me." Remember this story where she does that? But Jesus and Lazarus and the disciples are reclining just like men should at the table. I knew I'd get a response out of that one, right? It's like, not in my house. My husband helps me. That's all right. Guys can cook too. Amen? Amen, guys. All right. Eggs and macaroni and cheese. That's what we can cook. But I love how vulnerable Mary was here. Think about this. She was just a chapter prior, a couple months prior, mad at Jesus because he showed up late. But then Jesus raises her brother from the dead. Now he's eating at the table. And I'm sure the disciples were probably like poking Lazarus, like, man, are you for real? We got to touch you again. We got to relive this whole story because, dude, you were dead. You stunk when you came out of that place. And now we are eating with you. I mean, you were walking out like this, you know, and just making fun of him probably. Who knows what the disciples were doing, right? But they were holding this dinner in honor of Jesus. Don't you love that? Every meal should be served with like an honor of Jesus. Because we're thankful for what he's provided for us. But I love her act of worship, her giving her whole marriage thing to Jesus. She was saving that for her marriage. And she pours it out on Jesus. It's like, I'm so in love with you. And I just want to share that in front of all those people. She did this sacrifice, and Jesus was like, wow. Of course, Judas pipes up and says, hey, we could have sold that and given it to the poor. And Jesus is like, come on, Judas. You're not even getting it, right? Not even getting it. So Jesus had given them a miraculous sign, and so as he was getting ready to lay down his life, he had given them one last visible, miraculous sign with Lazarus. And then he steps into Jerusalem, verse 12 of chapter 12. The next day, the crowd that had come for the feast heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was staying at Bethany, just about 3 kilometers away from Jerusalem, on the east side of Mount of Olives. And so he starts to make his way towards Passover week, Palm Sunday. And they took palm branches and went out to meet him and shouted, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So they were quoting Psalm 118, verses 25 to 26. And so Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. And so the amazing thing about donkeys is they have a donkey's cross on their back. Now think about this. The creator of the universe, who created donkeys with a cross on their back, is now on the donkey's back riding into Jerusalem, going to be crucified. Do you see the irony in that? So God had this thing all planned out from creation, right? But secondly, he accepted their worship of him as king. Remember in John chapter 6, they tried to make him king, and so Jesus fled. Now they're worshiping him as the king, saying, Hosanna, the messianic prophecy. They're singing to him, and Jesus is like, yes, that's me. And Hosanna means save us now. That's what Hosanna means. You are the God who saves us, Hosanna. We were just singing that. So that's what the term means, God save us. And so they were singing to Jesus, save us, Hosanna. And Jesus was accepting their worship, which is a picture or proof that he was God in the flesh and king. Because the Pharisees came to Jesus and says, hey, rebuke them for worshiping you in Luke 19. And Jesus says, I can't. The stones would cry out. I'm not going to rebuke them for worshiping me. They're recognizing the timing of me coming in. Just like Zechariah 9:9 says, your king is going to come on a donkey's colt, right? And so he accepted their worship. And then, I'm going to jump down to verse 20. It says, then the Greeks started coming in. So Jesus cleansed the temple after he came through Jerusalem. He cleansed the temple. Then the Greeks started to come in at the temple. And they said, Philip, we want to see Jesus. We've heard so much about this person who heals people, who raises people from the dead. We have to see Jesus. We want a moment with Jesus. And so this is an interesting passage. Remember, the Magi at Jesus' birth came from the east. Now you have Greeks who coming from the west. So from the east to the west, they were coming in to discover Jesus. And Jesus says some important things that's not mentioned in any other Gospels in John chapter 12, as we're going to see in just a little bit. But Jesus prays that God would be honored in worship because he prays, Father, glorify your name in verse 28. Glorify your name. This whole thing was an act of worship. Passover, Jesus' death, his sacrifice, it was all an act of worship to glorify the Father's name, as we're going to see. The third thing Jesus does after he sees the Greeks come in, they want to see Jesus. Now remember, the Jews always want a sign. Jesus, give us a sign, right? And Jesus and the Greeks come in, it's like, no, we just want to see Jesus. So which is greater, Jesus or the sign? Jesus, right? Because he's the one doing the sign. He's greater. And so for the umpteenth time, he foretells of his death as a kernel of wheat. So as soon as the Greeks come in, verse 23, it says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be, notice he doesn't say crucified, but to be glorified. See, as unjustly and horrific as the cross was, I couldn't imagine being there watching that. But from the Father's perspective, Jesus was saying, now it's time for him to be glorified. Remember, the religious leaders were setting things up to try to kill Jesus, capture and kill Jesus. But little did they know the Father's plan to bruise his son in Isaiah 53. In Psalm 22, that he would go to the cross and bear the sin of the world. And so isn't it amazing how the God's plan and human effort kind of go at the same time, right at the pivotal point of his crucifixion? All this had to take place. His single death would produce many seeds, he says. It would impact the world. And that was John's universal aspect of the Gospel of John. Just like John 3:16, for God so loved the Jews, is that what it says? No. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son for us. And so he died for everybody, local, global. And then notice what he says in verse 25. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this life, and this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Do you love your life, or do you hate it in this life? What is he talking about? He's talking about priorities, the tension of your priorities. You have tensions all the time in your priorities. Well, can I do this or can I do this? That's the same time frame. It's like, well, what's priority? What takes higher level service here? And so Jesus is like, well, put me first. Whoever is going to follow me has to serve me. The one who serves me, my Father will honor as well. So sometimes we put our agenda first, we put the King's agenda first. That's always the tension in our life. What does God want us to do? So the fourth thing is, this is interesting, the Father gave a blessing for his son's death. Notice this, verse 28, he goes, then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So Jesus prays, Father, glorify your name, and a voice came from heaven the third time, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The crowd that was there said, it had thundered, and others said, an angel had spoken. No, Jesus says, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. So remember at Jesus' baptism, that's when the first audible voice from heaven spoke. They said, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. It's like he gave his affirmation to his son. Yes, this is him. He's just revealed himself to the world through John's baptism. Then at the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father tells the disciples, along with Moses and Elijah that were there, this is my son. Listen to him. Listen to him. Then right now he says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. It's almost as if it was confirmation from Jesus' standpoint, is like the resurrection is guaranteed, son. I know what you're going to go through, but it's already a guarantee. Amen? Before it ever happened. And so but Jesus says, no, this was for your benefit. It's for your benefit, not mine. So the Father is speaking to the world. And he speaks, Jesus says, through him, as we're going to see later on. But the Father gave his blessing before his son's death. Isn't that an awesome thought that you hear from heaven? Amen. You hear from heaven. Then fifthly, now he says, now it's time for judgment on this world. Verse 31. He says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. I love that phrase. So Jesus didn't just die for the sin of the world. He died for people. He died to cleanse our souls. He shed his blood to cleanse our souls. We saw that a couple weeks ago. Because our soul has to be made clean in order for us to go to heaven. Because this flesh and blood cannot enter heaven. Only my soul and my spirit will enter heaven. Then I get a new body in heaven prepared for that place. It's like this body can't live on the moon. It can't sustain itself, right? It can't breathe that air. But our soul has to be clean. It has to be justified before the Father. But Jesus says, now is the time for judgment on this world. Jesus' death would bring a full judgment against sin. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to pay the penalty for your sin. It's already been paid. Now, do we have to live with the consequences of our sin? Yes. Some people think, well, I'm just going to go free and do whatever I want. No. That's called discipline. Parents discipline our kids. We love them, but we discipline them. Right? They're perfect in our eyes, but we still have to discipline them. Right? But he says, now sin is fully dealt with. And see, sin has to be dealt with in your life. Because all of us have sinned. All of us have gone astray, each to our own way. And we have to come back to the Lord. Then sixthly, I love this phrase, the prince of this world will be driven out. Remember Jesus, I said a couple weeks ago, Jesus winked at the devil on the cross. He says, buddy, it's your time too. I've come for you. You ain't getting away with nothing. And notice he calls him the prince of this world. And he's driven out by the king. Because Jesus created the world and he says, it's mine. I put you down here for a reason to punish you. And I'm going to punish you again when I come again. But as I go to the cross, I'm going to pay for the death penalty for sin. You see, the tool that the devil uses is fear, the fear of death. And so Hebrews 2, Jesus says, he came to conquer the fear of death and take it away from the evil one. He came to take the keys of death and hell from the evil one and says, they're mine now. They're no longer yours. And he came to judge him, took his position away, and destroyed his work. And one day he will be driven out completely and chained up forever and ever. But he came to let him know who's boss. Amen? Then seventhly, his death would draw all men to himself. I love this. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me, all people groups, all nations, all races. See, in Revelation chapter 7, when John saw that heavenly scene, it says, from every tribe, tongue, and nation, I saw standing before Jesus. But Jesus had to come and die for all people groups, nations, And those who would believe on him from all those nations will come to Jesus and worship Jesus one day. So in essence, think about this. Missions cannot be thwarted. It's like, why? Because Jesus was lifted up. He would draw all men to himself. What is the thing that would draw all people to Jesus? His love for them. The ultimate act of love is when Jesus went to the cross, right? He died for sinners like you and me. When the Jesus film is shown throughout the world, people have never read, have a Bible, never heard about the Bible. They see the Jesus film. They see how his birth and his life and his miracles that he done, and then they nail him to the cross. Man, they weep. They're like, why would anybody do that to that kind of good person? He did nothing for this. And they just weep and they accept Jesus. Why? Because his love draws them in. And may our love for people draw them to Jesus too. Jesus says in John 13, if you love one another, you're truly my disciples. And the world will know you're my disciples because how you love each other. And so here's the thing, church. Here's when we sing, let the church arise. Jesus is saying, let your love arise for one another. Man, can we be so distinct with our church that we're so different? Man, they love each other there. Man, they forgive each other there. They do all kinds of stuff there. But man, they love each other just as Jesus loves us. And draw all people to himself. And lastly, the light of the world conquered the darkness. So someone comes up from the crowd in verse 34. A crowd person spoke up and he says, we have heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. He understood what Jesus was talking about, the kind of death, the crucifixion. He says, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? And Jesus is like, me? You're looking right at him. But see, they had so many questions, so many doubts about Jesus. Are you for real? How can you say you're going to go to the cross and you be the Christ? Those are opposing to me. Because the law says that he will live forever. And that's why John starts his gospel off with John 1:1. No, he's from forever. He's come here to die for us. And sometimes it is hard to wrestle with some of this stuff. And then verse 35, Jesus says, you are going to have the light just a little while longer, talking about himself. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it so that you may become sons of light. What was Jesus trying to do? He's saying, hey, you're asking the right question, but just put your trust in me. There has to come a time where you cross that line of faith. I'm wrestling with stuff, but I'm just afraid to take that next step. Because if I do, then what's going to happen? Well, the tensions in John chapter 9, John chapter 11, if anybody confessed that Jesus was Lord or King, they were put out of the synagogue. If you're a religious leader and you put your trust in him as the Messiah, you were put out. So it affected your whole family, your whole time of worship. So people were like secret believers like Nicodemus. I believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to come out fully with it yet. Because of fear. It says that in John chapter 12, as we're going to see in just a little bit. Well, let's just turn there, verse 42. Yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they would not confess their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. And here's the reason: for they love the praise of men more than the praise from God. Have you come out of who you really are? It's like once you cross that line of faith, I am a follower of Christ. I'm not ashamed of it. He died for me, I'm going to die for him. I'm part of a new family, I'm going to die for my family. It's that kind of faith. Light conquering darkness. And Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness at all. So you have two options here, walk in the light or walk in darkness. That's it. I want to show you this video clip before we move on. This is from the Gospel of John movie. And it's just, you can follow along in verses 44 to 50. But Jesus is in the temple and he's talking to the religious leaders. And notice this warning. Notice how close he is to these leaders. Notice how he's looking them in the eye as he's talking to them, as we set this up for you.
God. Jesus said in a loud voice,
whoever believes in me believes not only in me, but also in him who sent me. Whoever sees me sees also him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in the darkness. If people hear my message and do not obey it, I will not judge them. I came not to judge the world, but to save it. Those who reject me and do not accept my message have one who will judge them. The words I have spoken will be their judge on the last day. This is true, because I have not spoken on my own authority. But the Father who sent me has commanded me what I must say and speak. And I know that his command brings eternal life. What I say then is what the Father has told me to say.
So you get the tension a little bit. They're trying to arrest him, plotted to kill him. And he goes straight to their house, cleanses the temple, and tells them a severe warning, probably the severest warning in the New Testament. He looks them right in the eye, says, if you reject me, you don't just reject me. You reject my Father who sent me. If you reject my words, you don't just reject my words. You reject my Father's words too, because he's the one who speaks through me. It's a double judgment. You die without mercy. You understand that? Rejecting Jesus is the worst thing ever. And you got to look him in the eye when you stand on judgment day, and he's going to look you right in the eye. Hold out his hands to you. This is what I did for you. And you said, oh, that's not good enough. And he'll say, away from me. The harshest words anyone will ever hear. Because they rejected not only him, but his love, his mercy, and his grace, his forgiveness. That's what's at stake, folks. That's what's at stake. You can be religious all you want without Christ even. You can memorize the Bible back and forth just like those people did and still reject Jesus. Don't ever receive that double judgment on your life. Make sure you put your trust in the light while you still have life. In this world, don't put it off. My wife has a has a horse. I got time. Yeah, we got time. My wife has a horse that she goes and rides at nighttime sometimes. I don't like going riding at night because I get scared of the dark. And she'll go off for a night ride, and she'll get a couple of her friends to go with her, and it's like, why do you do this? Because I know what's going to happen. She gets lost every time. I said, take your phone. You know, she gets lost every time. And what she does, though, is amazing. So she trusts her horse. And so we'll pull right up into camp, Kentucky or Tennessee, wherever we go riding at, and it's like, the horse is just like brand new to the area. We walk away from camp, go out on the trail, and she goes out night riding, and suddenly she's like, yeah, I got lost. We almost got stuck in mud this deep and everything else. It's like, please don't tell me that. And here's what she does. She goes, every time I give up, I look at the horse and say, buddy, take us back home. And the horse immediately turns around and takes her all the way back to camp. Every single time. Every single time. And here's what she does. She goes, so the moment there's release of our control and put our trust, say, Lord, take me home. And we have to trust someone greater because we're lost. We can't find our way back. It's dark in this world. And horses can see in the dark. We need somebody who can see in the dark. And that's the light of the world. You see, Jesus prepared for the cross. Have you prepared yourself for the cross? It's like, what are you talking about? And Jesus is simply saying there's two responses. We can either receive him or reject him. Jesus says in Luke 14, we must count the cost for following Christ. If I'm going to cross the line, I'm going to cross the line. I'm not going to be some closet Christian. I'm going to count the cost. And then Jesus says in Luke 9, if you're going to come after me, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. What he's asking for is a radical commitment of trust, a willingness to suffer because you are a Christian, not because of what political party you belong to or whatever it might be. No, are you willing to suffer for Christ? Then lastly, Romans 12:1, Paul says, because of his mercy have you presented yourself to God as that living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto him. Following Christ is, I'm just going to be honest, it's not easy. I'm sure you know that. We have our ups and down days. We have our moments. But I wouldn't trade anything for Jesus. I wouldn't. He's too awesome. He's too good. It's like, why wouldn't you follow him? As the praise team comes up for our final song, I want to read this. I want us to stand and read this theme verse together. That's on the screen at the bottom of your screen. Let's all stand and read this together. If you're a follower of Christ, I encourage you to stand and say this together as the body of Christ. Amen. Paul says, let's start, may I never boast or glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Amen. My very first memory verse as a kid was Galatians 2:20. It says, for I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Every kid needs to know that verse. It's like John 3:16. Amen.